Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. An icebreaker that I sometimes like to use in a Bible study or welcome class, some of you may remember this question, is this. Tell about one person in your life who had a positive influence on you. And then I usually add, besides your parents, because we all feel obligated, you know, to tell about our parents. It's surprising the kind of answers, the kind of people, the kind of situations that had a significant influence on a person's life. I sometimes wonder if the person who influenced even knew that they were having that kind of effect on someone. It would be an aunt who took interest, or a grandparent who took you fishing, or a co-worker who kind of walked with you through some difficult time. Just story after story about how somebody had a significant positive influence on another person. That's what we want to talk about this morning. We were designed to be influenced and to have an influence on others. And influence means true transformation. Here's just a dictionary definition of influence. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone else. That our life touches somebody else's and it changes them. And it started with God. And so I want to give us just a little bit of a theological grid through which we think this morning, that God touches our life, intervenes, gets involved, continually seeking to transform us. Started with creation. He wouldn't have had to make us. We went from non-existence to existence. That's a pretty big change. And God made us, as we know, in His image. He made us in His image. That is, we are able to think like God in the sense that we can conceive of Him. We can have a relationship with Him. He made us to be enough like Him that we actually know each other, love each other. So He can have an influence on us, a relationship of one being, personal being, on another. The first way He works in our life is to seek to draw us to salvation, because you see, even our sin did not keep Him from desiring that relationship and influence on us. So He, of course, provided Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then He influences us through a series of events and people to bring us to know the message of the cross and what He did for us, and He brings us to salvation. That's just the beginning. Because from that point on, God just continues to touch, move, intervene, and influence us. I just picked out a number of passages in the New Testament where we see God seeking to transform us to be like Him. It's a natural process that a parent wants their child to reflect and portray the best qualities that the parent might have. I mean, we kind of know they pick up our bad qualities too. But we always have this hope and this longing that they will reflect us in the best way. God has that same passion, that we would reflect Him in the best way, and everything about Him is good. And so He is seeking to make us like Him. And that's what He does with our life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're on a path, if you will. God is seeking to draw us to be more like Him, more glorious all the time, and it's so far beyond us that it would have to take the Holy Spirit to make a change like that. And just keep in mind as we look at these verses that there is no child of God who is unchangeable. We are never beyond hope, and sometimes we see ourselves so negatively or think of what's happened in our own life story, but there is everything in our story is the raw materials by which He is seeking to transform us to be more like Him. It was his plan, Romans 8:29, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his Son, that we would become more like Christ. Colossians 3:10, we make choices all the time that determine our progress in this. So put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. The new self, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God started something new. And so there is this continual work of Him influencing us to be more like His own Son. Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. First of all, think of the incredible nature, whatever it means, that Christ is formed in us. That we would so reflect Christ, that Christ is being manifest through our very life. But how does it happen? Do you notice that Paul says, I'm in pains, like childbirth, to influence you to reflect Christ more. And of course, that's eventually what we will be like. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God. That's already who we are. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, so when Christ returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So this process will be completed. In heaven, we will be like Him. We'll be sinless. Not like Him in His infinite ability to create or whatever, but we will be like Him and holy. We're saying of His holiness, to think that we will be that way. God is constantly prodding us that direction. So that is what God is about. And so as we think and have been thinking for these months in the book of Proverbs of the different ways of living, it is all towards the goal that we would reflect God Himself. How does God influence? How does God influence us? Let's just suggest three ways. One is His Word, obviously. Hebrews talks about how the Word of God is living and active. When we take His Word, as you, I trust, experience in some kind of daily way, or when you hear the Word of God preached, there is a particular living element. It is unlike any other book because God, the Holy Spirit, energizes it towards transformation in us. So Peter called it the sincere milk of the Word that is vital for us to grow in our salvation. The Word, first of all. Then he uses events. All kinds of events, including like what Paul said to the Corinthians about unanswered prayer. God says, no, I can't answer that the way you want me to, because my grace will be sufficient for you, and then my power is going to be manifest in your life through that weakness. And so you actually... This is important in my, this transforming thing is so important to God. He says, I will allow all kinds of events that you can't understand. His Word, events, and then people. And that's where we want to focus today. That's where Proverbs focus. It's kind of where the feet are on the ground, where life happens. It's person upon person where we influence one another to become more like Him. And in particularly, we want to think about how do I find the right influencers? How do I find the right influencers? And then, of course, the follow-up question is how am I to be an influencer of others? We decide, you see, who influences us. Influence cuts both ways. It's not just that you wait around and wonderful people will push us in wonderful directions because there is continual competition for influence in our life. Take a look at 28, if you have your Bibles open there now. 28 verse 10. He who leads the upright along an evil path will fall into his own trap. Fortunately, that tells us what happens to those people, but first of all, just notice those people exist. He who leads the upright, believers, those who want to do what's right, those who know the two paths, try to go the right path, those who lead the upright along an evil path. Do you realize that those people are out there? It's often intentional. It's often intentional. It can be people who just would feel better if you were, you know, involved in the same evil they were. It's people maybe who write the books or make the high quality movies we enjoy. But there is evil intent over and over. So we have to know how to discern not only the right path and the wrong path, but the right influencers who will take us down the right path and the wrong influencers who will take us down the wrong path. And begin to identify, where is that happening in my life? A series of statements peppered throughout the book of Proverbs tells us the kind of people to stay away from. Chapter 14, verse 7. Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. There are fools. It seems they are the ones duped. They may not be intentional. They could be our friends, so to speak, who are leading us down the wrong path, and we need to be careful about our connection with them. How do you know if your friend is a fool? Look over the choices they've been making in their life and how have they been working out. If they're continuously making bad choices, taking them bad directions, that's foolish. And so we have to be careful that they are not influencing us. And if we're involved in their life, it's to influence them. 20 verse 19. Here's an interesting one to avoid. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. It has crossed our minds at times in a conversation that if somebody is telling us quite a bit about another person, that there's a good chance that when they walk away from our conversation, they may talk about us just a little bit too much too. The issue here, the danger seems to be that issue of confidence betrays a confidence. The confidence is when somebody shares thoughts. We need people to share thoughts with. We need people that we can share struggles with. And we will be, if we talk to the wrong people though, if we don't have any discernment about the kinds of people we are close enough to share those thoughts, it'll interrupt the process of us growing in that. Instead of having somebody who cares, it suddenly slanders our reputation and there's problems. 22, 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. The word friend here is a term for close friend. It's used in Hebrew language of Samson's best man at his wedding and of bride's attendants elsewhere. So we use the word friend in many broad ways, but this is narrowing down to those close associates. He says, anger rubs off on you. You see it all the time that people who are mad about stuff associate with other people who somehow become mad about the same stuff. Just look at the political factions on either end. People who are outraged on this side associate together. People who are outraged about this associate together, and they just kind of work each other up. It happens in different, you know, cliques at school or groups of friends and at work or church. Friends usually are mad about the same things. Anger is a communicable disease. And so when you're realizing, you know, this person is really upset, there's a time to say, is that rubbing off on me? Are they influencing me that way? Avoid those who flatter you. Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. Before there is immorality, there is flattery. And so we can be drawn to someone of the opposite sex who seems to admire, appreciate, affirm compliment, but avoid that. Or a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, don't believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Beware of people who like you too much, too soon. They don't even know you, and they're showering compliments. There's probably another agenda of influence. Their agenda of influencing you the wrong way. Beware of flattery. Beware of those with addictive lifestyles. 23 verse 20. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Later on, chapter 29 speaks of a companion of prostitutes. So if the people you hang out with drink too much, eat too much, are repeatedly immoral, don't assume it's not going to affect your view. People with addictive lifestyles like to hang out with people who have similar weaknesses, and we can all kind of just chuckle at and allow and almost brag about our addictive issues. So be cautious about your close friends. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray, following the wrong people. Be cautious. Or 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Bad company does corrupt good character. It just is going to happen. A man of many companions, Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You try to be friends with too many people and it leads you astray. But there are good friends. St. Clare of Assisi said, who we love shapes who we become. Who has the power to influence you? Whose opinions shape yours and why? Who has the power to, maybe intentionally, maybe subtly, maybe unintentionally, who has the power to urge you down a path? Because, again, we can understand the two paths of life and even agree that God's path is right, but if we haven't dealt with the influencers in our life, we're going to go down the wrong path. And they're kind of like, how did that happen? We didn't realize how strong the influence was. A number of years ago, we were in Colorado with, I think it was three younger girls that went to a wedding. And we had took a couple of days kind of driving around the mountains. We came by this mountain stream, and it must have been a hot day, so we went out and we were wading in this mountain stream. It really wasn't swimming, it was wading. It was just kind of broad area. The water was kind of coming fast, but it's only about, you know, maybe this deep, and you could walk around in it. Well, Dad decides to go explore a little bit downstream. It was narrower there. Well, narrower means there's just as much water, and it was deeper. It's okay, I'm tall. And I kind of miscalculated how strong the current gets when it gets compressed like that. And I kind of went from here to here real fast, and I grabbed a rock, and I realized, wow, I can barely hang on to this rock. And I wasn't in fear of drowning. I don't want to over-exaggerate this story here, but I would have bounced around a little bit if I couldn't have hung on to that kind of slippery rock. I didn't realize that where I was determined how much power the stream had. Influence is so often determined by where we are, who we're with. God's in this process of trying to use His Word and events and people to conform us ever more to be like Christ. And somewhere in our hearts, we had determined that's really what we want. And we had felt the call of God and the Spirit of God different times when we were with the Word, different times when we were with certain people, certain times when we heard a sermon on this or that. And we had determined, yes, I want to be like Christ. Meanwhile, the competition of all the influencers in this world are pulling us away. the spiritual battle. 1 Peter 5, 8 says to be self-controlled and alert, because you know your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we like the picture of, you know, the lion. How does he do that? He doesn't show up like a lion. He really doesn't. He doesn't show up and read our minds. We give him personal credit for a lot of things he doesn't deserve credit for, I think. What he does is he uses people. We talk about him being the God of this age, or the ruler of this world. That's what he is. And so he has influenced people on his side who are proliferating the ideas that draw us towards his views, sin. Colossians 1:13 says how, as believers, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So right here, during this life on earth, it's like there's two kingdoms. There's the domain of darkness that Satan rules. He influences politics, education, entertainment, and all kinds of materialism, all this stuff. He's constantly influencing all of that, the domain of darkness. But we've been rescued out of that, and we've been brought into a kingdom, so to speak, of His dear Son. I think just referring to the family of God. We are people who are distinct in this world with a different purpose, to be made more like Christ. And so when we think of Satan and spiritual battle, we have to realize he is using people and their influence on us. That's how he works. It's the people I admire. It's the people I envy. It's the people I enjoy. They may be people I know personally, face to face, because I choose to spend time with them. They may be people whose books or shows I am absorbed with. It's often, though, people, flesh and blood, people that I want to be accepted by, admired by, and they are influencing me. So there's influences, Proverbs tells us, to avoid. Meanwhile, God's at work, showing us influencers to seek out. That's so much of what, especially the early chapters of Proverbs were about. Where do you find good influencers? What are the first nine chapters were written by a father to a son. Parents are the first influencers, the first line of defense. It's when you are the influencer par excellence of your child. So we found these phrases: listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Perhaps even suggesting that even adult children continue to learn from parents. Being a parent somehow brings out the best of us in terms of intent, at least. I mean, even very few parents try to lead their children into crime. You hear the stories. But mostly, like I said before, we want to influence them to be like the best part of us, and please don't be like these parts of us. We really want to, even in the world, most people, as parents, they want their children to do better, to be more wise maybe than the things that they've done. And if we're somebody who has parents who actually care about our obedience and even understand the spiritual realities of wanting to be more like Christ, wouldn't we want to constantly push them not towards success, so to speak, in the world, but towards Christ-likeness? Because we get it. We understand the goal is to be like Christ. Because we could be more and more successful financially, more and more successful in our career, more and more popular, and be actually decreasing in our effort to become more like Christ. And so do we Do we as parents make sure we're influencing the right way? And do we as children recognize when our parents are drawing us in the right way? So seek out parents, the first and best influencers. Chapter 2, verse 20. Again, the father speaking to the son, but the father knows he's going to have to hand off his son at some point. And so he's talking about how the Lord gives wisdom, verse 2, verse 6, verse 10, the wisdom will enter your heart, and then verse 16, it'll save you from the adulteress, and then verse 20 now says, thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Other people have walked the right path before you. There are good influencers out there. You have to seek them. You have to find them. You have to learn to discern what you want to follow. Not the world's view of success, but can you recognize conformity to Christ? And then follow those kinds of examples. Chapter 13, verse 20, one of the best and clearest. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If you walk with the wise, where are the godly? Where are the wise? Where do you find them? Be careful. Don't just assume, oh, they're a Christian. Because you don't even know if the Christian friend is going the right direction. Maybe they're struggling and failing too. I think sometimes in Christian fellowship, we can drag each other down because, you know, we're all Christian here. I remember a time in high school where I had a chance to hang out with two guys I knew. They're friends from Christian high school. They're both a year older than me. They're both successful in sports. I wanted to hang out with them. Ended up going to a movie that night I shouldn't have gone to. I was with Christian friends. So how do we find the right people? Well, this might seem like a contradiction. On the other hand, though, you're going to find them through Christian fellowship. You're going to find them. I really think that's the purpose God had in mind. Much of the purpose of a local church is that we would have a place naturally to find good Christian influencers in our life. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. A spur, okay? If you're riding a horse, takes a little bit of pain in the side sometimes to get the right direction. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What we're doing here this morning is really step one, is to be involved in the fellowship of a church where you are likely to meet and get to know good influencers. But you know, we could walk in through that door, sit in a chair, walk back out, and never really know people who will influence us. Might sing songs and hear sermons. But what about the relational person on person of life? I'm convinced we need to be involved in a small group or two, something smaller, more informal. Maybe it's an organized Bible study, but it's where you start to hear other people's stories. I mean, frankly, you're just stuck here today, you're hearing my stories. But you need to hear, and you might not relate to my stories or my life. But what about the people all over who you will relate to? And you begin to pick up on that when you're in an adult Bible fellowship or a small group study or this or that, and begin to do stuff, serving together. You begin to hear about life's stories that connect with you. And then you can begin to identify some key people worth learning from. You're drawn to them. You see them conforming to Christ, and you're attracted to them for their strengths. And then you can develop a natural relationship where you'll be exposed to their influence. You can't push your way into their life. You can't be friends with everybody you want to be friends with. We've got to check our own motives at the door many times, but realize God is going to use someone in our life. And it might be through some organized mentoring or ministry program or something, but it might just be that you begin to do some things together and God begins to use that person in your life. I'm convinced that's why God pulls us together as a church. Now think about the flip side of the story. You seek, God wants to influence us. He uses people to influence us. That's not the end of the line. He wants to use us to influence others. Come with me to Proverbs 22:6, thinking through the same two key issues. It starts at home. We studied for a number of weeks on parenting, etc., but just as a bit of a review and focus, verse 6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child. Did you know that we are not called as parents to raise children? We are called to influence them. Don't get confused. Raising children, we can understand it to simply be, you know, you got to provide for them. That's important. Shelter, clothes, schooling. And think only of trying to help them be healthy, successful people. But you look at the Scriptures when it talks about that, it assumes that stuff. It really does. It assumes that. And it focuses on actually influencing them. The concept of being trained in a way is not about whether you get a degree or not. Training is to push them rightly with love, with discipline, in the path that God has for them. The term train, the Old Testament term, actually I found kind of an interesting story. The background came from an Arabic term, midwives, a similar language. Midwives would take a little bit of oil when a newborn was born, a little bit of oil or even some paste from fruit, and would put it on the palate of the newborn to stimulate them to want to suck, to kind of just get it going, you know, prime it or something. And that taste that would just to try to get them to go the right direction. There's another use of it, which kind of is the negative side of it, like discipline. It was used of a horse being trained. They're going to get a bit eventually to be an effectively ridden horse, an iron bit, but they start with a rope. The rope is a little softer, but you've got to get them used to having this foreign object in your mouth and to get this horse to realize it's okay. So much of being a parent is to get them used to the hard stuff of life. And that's what the discipline is about. And that's why you'd spank a child or withhold privileges of a child and do difficult things to guide a behavior of a child, because life is difficult. And so there's training involved. Being a parent means being a person of influence in your child's life. Of course, that's going to lessen as the child grows older. And so now God is going to use other people. And so He means He wants to use us. So being a friend, a true friend is an influence position. Chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. A little bit enigmatic there, but think of a tree, first of all. The fruit of being righteous is a tree of life. There's a reproduction. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There's a reproduction process implied in the existence of a tree. It's going to bear seed. It's going to bear fruit with seed, something to make it multiply. Our life is supposed to multiply. And the second line, parallel, is really saying the same thing. He who wins souls is wise. Now, we use the term win souls in terms of sharing our faith in Christ. It's an entirely different context, but probably not in view in an Old Testament proverb at all. The term win is actually a negative term used in a positive way. The concept is to capture lives. He who captures lives is wise. Have you targeted people to capture? Not in a bad way, in a good way. That there's somebody that I think God wants me to influence. And so I'm going to care about them. And you got to be patient with this process. I remember Bible college first year, this guy about 10 years older than me, an older student, came up to me and says, "I want to disciple you." It freaked me out completely. I didn't know the guy. I just kind of knew he knew a friend of mine, and I was just like, whoa. There's got to be a naturalness to the process where I didn't even know what discipleship meant at that point, I'm sure, so I didn't know what he had in mind. But it was a good idea, but a bad method. Just get to know people and let God kind of guide you to say, here's somebody that you can have a role in their life as a friend, a mentor, and influence them. Do we live so selfishly that about as far as we get in the Christian life is, how can I pretty much get my life together and deal with my big problems? Or has He matured us into the place that we're a tree that is influencing others, and we're capturing lives and moving them towards God? 27 verse 5. Terms that tell us it's not an easy process. People won't turn around and thank us right away. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, when you think of wounding, that's a tough thing. That's rebuking, that's correcting. Once again, you got to be known as someone who genuinely loves, cares, committed. I think to rebuke someone, you got to be clearly known as on their side. Wounds of a friend. But this way out of our comfort zone. We expect parents to do it. We know the boss has got to do it or whatever. But only friends who reach the level of love, in a sense, can do it. Taking friendship. You see how this is narrowing the focus of friendship. Can't be everyone's friend. 27 verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's a tough process. The only way I can get my mower blade sharpened is to use my file that is harder still, tempered steel. They didn't have files probably of that sort. Probably refers to sharpening something by beating it. And I can just picture my dad in the shop on the farm, did a lot of his own repairs on the equipment and made things or whatever, but he would take iron and either put it in the stove if it was winter, let it heat up there, or use the torch and get that iron red hot and soft. And then he could take and put it on the anvil, and with a blacksmith hammer, he could pound that thing into a variety of shapes. A heating process, difficult process. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Do you have that friend or two that you sharpen each other? You can hold each other accountable. You can point something out, and it's not taken wrong. It's accepted. This isn't an exhortation to start beating on each other. It's an exhortation to start building deeper friendships, so we can help each other. Influence. Who's influencing me? Who in turn am I influencing? One thing it tells us, we cannot check out of relationships. We can't isolate ourselves and not let anybody in. We have to invest in the risk of relationships. Maybe it's just part of my calling or position, but it concerns me when people begin to drift away from church fellowship. Not because the numbers go down, but when their number goes down, so to speak, and they're not involved in being influenced here, I just trust that they are seeking other godly people or fellowship where they will be influenced. Or is it possible that they're being influenced by the domain of darkness in some subtle unknown way? We've got to be careful not to write off people or Christians or church because it's not meeting my needs. There are hypocrites there, and all those things are true. God wants us to influence one another. So, where is He taking you? When I think of this term of influence, I think of a professor of mine, Howard Hendricks. He's older now, and less people know who he is, etc. But Howard Hendricks probably has had more influence, if you will, than anybody that was part of the seminary I was at. Howard Hendricks was raised in Philadelphia by his grandmother. His parents divorced early in his life. Was kind of a tough street kid. Grade school, he was tough to handle. In fifth grade, he said his teacher told him that he was one of five students in the class that she expected would be in jail someday. That'll build you up. In fact, one time this teacher tied him up with a rope and duct tape or whatever, kind of taped his mouth shut. You don't do that kind of thing today, but back in the old days, maybe in Philadelphia they still do that, I don't know. But his sixth grade teacher, though, was different. Miss Noe, N-O-E. And Miss Noe said to him, "Howard, I've heard a lot of things about you, and I don't believe a word of it." And she treated him different and said, "I believe in you." And it just changed a perspective. It influenced him to realize what his life could be. And eventually he came to Christ, went to seminary, decided to teach at the seminary. And that rather than going to pastor a church, he invested not just in teaching classes, but he began, and every year he mentored 10 students. I never had an opportunity to be a part of that. But he mentored many of the people that many people know well. In his groups were included Chuck Swindoll, Tony Evans, David Jeremiah, Bruce Wilkerson, Chip Ingram, many other very well-known people. The impact of all those lives is endless, you could say. Over the years, some 40, 50 years of influencing people. But you know, this story, I didn't share it because of how great Howard Hendricks is or how well he did. Didn't share it because I think we're supposed to all be Howard Hendricks. God controls the depth and the breadth of our influence. I really shared that story because I think we can all be Miss Noe. We all have certain people, whether we influence them to Christ at the moment or not, there are people around us, kids in a Sunday school classroom, nurseries, Awana this fall, friends, people who walked in our doors new to things, just needing someone who believes in them. Someone who believes that God's in a great process of bringing people salvation and conforming them to Christ. And we stop living selfishly, so to speak, and begin to pour our lives into others because we're meant to be influencers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't want to back away from the process to which You've called us. You didn't save us just to get us to heaven, but to glorify Yourselves through our life as it changes and becomes conformed to the image of Your dear Son. commit us to seeking good influences in our life and being that for others, I pray. Amen.